I want to encourage you as you're turning to Ephesians 1 to really take time and spend time during the week on a Sunday afternoon really rereading these passages. I had the privilege by the Lord Himself and by your setting aside of me to really look at these passages over and over and over and over. I was telling my wife it takes me anywhere from, depending on the passage, if it's one I haven't preached in a while, probably 3 to 4 hours per every 3 or 4 verses. Just in the verse, meditating in the verse, trying to follow the context of the verse. And then if you do like I did last night before I went to bed, it took about 15 minutes and I just reread chapter 1, verse 3, all the way. In fact, I went all the way down into chapter 2, verse 10, and just reread it and reread it, and the Lord just kept making things more and more clear. And that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to do like Paul told Timothy. Ponder these things, meditate on these things, and the Lord will give you understanding. You hear the process. Meditate on these things, and the Lord will give you understanding. The Lord certainly can give us understanding hearing a message, but you and I have the privilege of having a written copy of God's Word in our language in our hands that we can take and we can pick up anytime we want to. And we got a lot of means to do that. You got it in a book. You got it on digital. You got it everywhere, right? Anywhere you wanted to do. You got it being read to you. You could listen to it in your car. Just all these riches that God has given to us. And the more you meditate on it, and the more you ask the Lord to give clarity, and the more you struggle in your spirit of your mind to try to understand and follow everything in these passages, the more fed you're going to be, and the more changed you're going to be, and the more it's going to affect your walk and prepare you for that day that you stand before Him. I just want to exhort you in this. All you do is come and listen and go away, and an hour or so you forget about it and go on with life, you're not going to get very much. And that would be a shame. That would be a shame. Not to the Lord, but to us when we stand before Him in that day. So Ephesians chapter 1, I want to again read verses 15 down through the middle of verse 19. And Paul writes, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." Now, we have slowed down here in these passages, probably for obvious reasons, and that is just the lack of understanding and comprehension and really retained knowledge that most saints of the Lord have in their minds concerning these passages. And then secondly, surely if Paul is praying, and is he praying in the will of God? He is praying in the will of God. There's no question that when he says, as it were, in Jesus' name, amen, that he is praying the exact thing that Jesus Christ is intercessing for his people about. And if this is not only Paul's desire, but if this is the will of God for us to know these things, then surely we need to slow down and really come to a better understanding of what these things are. To do otherwise would be to fail in doing the will of God. And so this morning I want to preach to you concerning the wealth of God the Father's inheritance. The wealth of God the Father's inheritance. We have been revealed by His grace and by His mercy the mystery of His will as it's given to us in verse 9 of this chapter. It has been revealed, it has been hidden until New Testament times, and because of the mystery of His will and the operation of this will in the lives of the Ephesians, that as this mystery of God's will before the foundation of the world is brought to pass in time, in the people, in Ephesus, saved by His grace, deposited the gift of the Holy Spirit of promise in their lives, the Holy Spirit gathering them together into a local New Testament body of which Christ gives to them elders and pastor teachers. He gives to them these things. This is what God's desire is for us. This knowledge of God the Father encompasses all the three requests that Paul is asking for. He is asking for that we would know what is the hope of His calling. He is asking that we would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And He is asking us to have a full comprehension of what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who are believing. Those three things all fall under the general prayer request that is given in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you, plural, to the church and to its individual members, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Whatever the hope of His calling is, and we discussed this last Lord's Day, it involves the knowledge of God the Father. Whatever the wealth of His inheritance in the saints, it involves the knowledge of God the Father. And whatever the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, it involves the knowledge of God the Father. This is us coming to know in greater fullness and understanding the overarching plan of God. From prior creation all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. Paul's going to encompass all of that here in these three chapters. That's amazing. That He could do all that. If you and I came up in our own imaginations and said, say, what is the overarching purpose and aim and glory of God, we would have to write volumes and volumes and volumes. God, through the apostle, writes it down in 18 verses. And in the words of those 18 verses involves volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes. God is calling us to Himself. And we see that in verse 18. What is the hope of His calling? And we saw that there's a general call of God that is external to people. It is the Word of God testifying to them through preachers. And then there is the effectual call of God that happens not externally, merely through our ears, but it's where? It's internally in our hearts. That calling is involved in what Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 calls this great progression, in which we are being conformed into the image of His dear Son. He writes in verse 30, those He predestined. Paul talked about that here in verse 30. He chose us, verse 5, He predestined us. Verse 11, He predestined us. Those whom He predestined, He also what? Called. Everybody see that? Calling is involved within the sphere of the mystery of His will. Those who He predestined, He also called. He also justified. And these who He justified, He also glorified. All of those terms are all within the sphere of the mystery of His will that is now revealed in Christ Jesus. But that calling has a hope. And what that hope is, and what He has called us unto, is holiness. Or as the Thessalonians were written, it involves Christ's desire for His church to understand with an ever-increasing knowledge our confident expectation to gain the glory of Christ. And that glory of Christ could be all brought under this word, resurrection. That glory of Christ could be brought under this word, glorification. That glory of Christ could be brought under this phrase, seated in heavenly places in Christ, right? This is the glory of His dear Son. And folks, that is what Paul is referring to when he writes to the Philippians, this one thing I do. I'm going to forget everything that is behind me. What is that? All the gain that I had as being a Jew. All my obediences to the law. All my blamelessness that I had before men. All my position. All my reputation. I'm going to count all that as what? As dung, as garbage. And this one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to forget those things and I'm going to press. Do you feel the impact of that word? Press. I'm going to press towards the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Everybody see that? This is God's grace working in a heart of a believer. And in Paul's position, this is God's grace working in a very mature believer. As you and I mature, we're going to mature to the place where we realize that's the only thing worth in life. That I may obtain, as it says in Hebrews, that I may attain an ever-increasing better resurrection. Everybody see these things. We're saved by His grace. That grace is working in us. What is it doing? It's working this aim in us. And His aim becomes our aim. What a blessing. And I found that in my own life as things are stripped and stripped away, as I see things clearer and clearer and clearer, this one thing becomes ever more focused in my life. All of that is involved in knowing the knowledge of God the Father and the hope of God the Father's calling to us in our life. Now this morning, what we want to look at is the second prayer request underneath the revelation of the knowledge of God the Father. And it is this: what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now again, that request is going to fall under this overarching aim and purpose and mystery of God the Father's will. This is His will for us. This is His working within us. So what are these riches? Well, previously, Paul had already talked about an inheritance, hasn't he? When you look in the Scriptures, look down in verse 11, you'll see that we have obtained an inheritance. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, we'll note again that we were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, a promise which is given as a pledge of our what? Of our what? Our inheritance. And then again, if you look in Ephesians 5 and look down in verse 3, when Paul writes to them and says, "Now, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has a what? He has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Everybody see that? So folks, this inheritance, as it were, is given to us by God the Father. It is still yet future. It is wrapped up under this term, the kingdom of God. But He has given to us as saints the Holy Spirit, and we have the nature of the future kingdom inside of us. And it is a pledge that we're going to get there by His grace. But know this, God's going to work in us. No immoral person. Did you hear that? No covetous man. No drunkard. And that's not the complete list, is going to inherit anything in that kingdom. Everybody see that? Now, folks, all those things that we looked at here in the book of Ephesians is an inheritance. But whose inheritance is it? It's ours. That's not the inheritance that Paul's praying that we come to understand. Paul's praying not that we might know our inheritance, but whose? God the Father's inheritance. Everybody see that? Look at the passage again. "So that you may know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Did everybody see that? So when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves this question. What does God the Father gain? Right? That's an inheritance, right? When I receive the fullness of my inheritance, am I gaining something? I am gaining something. What is God the Father's gain by the execution of this mystery of His will? What does He gain? That's what God the Father wants us to come to know. So I want to bring out three things here that I think is going to help us understand this. Number one, whatever His inheritance is, it is located where? In the saints. Do everybody see that? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Where? In the saints. This wealth of this glory of His inheritance is in us. And folks, this is exactly what Paul talks about in many other places about this. I want you to take your Bibles and turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And then we're just going to build here so that we can understand exactly what God is wanting us to understand. Where is the location of this inheritance? This location is in the saints. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Note here in verse 3, Paul's talking about the gospel and the light of that gospel. And he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, lost people can't see this. Verse 4. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see. In other words, folks, what does Satan not want lost people to see? He doesn't want them to see this. To see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Verse 6, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Why? For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown. Everybody see that? The one who has shown where? In our hearts to give something, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Everybody see that? Now note verse 7. But we have this what? Treasure. Everybody see that word? We have this treasure. What treasure? What is Paul talking about? It's the treasure of the gospel, right? It's the treasure of the light of the gospel. It is the treasure of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in where? Earthen vessels. That's us, right? We're in clay pots. When God made us, He made us out of the dust of the earth. He molded it like a potter molds clay. And He molded this body, and there it was, and God, it was lifeless, it was inanimate, it was of the earth, it was earthly, and God breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And when man sinned, he fell under the curse, or as I like to say sometimes, under Ecclesiastes. Life became vanity. And man died to God. And man began to die physically also. This earthen vessel becomes, I've heard people say this, they'll say, well, how are you doing? I'm just getting more and more dusty. Right? I'm getting more and more cracks in my vessel. This is a earthen vessel. It is a clay pot. And you might have heard preachers say that this pot, this earthen vessel, what Paul writes about in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, was a pot that was sometimes used for excrement. But God's using this clay pot for glory. He puts in this clay pot treasure. Everybody see that word? Treasure. Where's this treasure at? It's in the saints. Where's this treasure at? It's in earthen vessels. Let's take another step. Turn over to the book of Colossians. A lot of times, if you don't really understand something in Ephesians, you can turn to Colossians, at least in the doctrinal section, and get a little bit clearer picture of what here is going on. Colossians chapter 1... And we're going to begin reading in verse 25. Paul talks about that he was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on Paul for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now, note verse 26. Paul, what is this preaching of the Word of God? That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to His saints. Everybody see that? What is Paul preaching? He's preaching the mystery of His will now revealed. Everybody see that? That is the essence and content of what He's preaching. And God has now made manifest this to His saints. Now note verse 27. To His saints, to whom? That is the saints. God willed. God willed to make known what? The riches. Everybody see that word? The riches or the wealth of the glory of this mystery. What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everybody see those words? Okay? So Paul's preaching that mystery. He wants us to understand what is the wealth of God the Father's inheritance that is in us. All right, where's the location of this wealth? Where's this treasure? It's in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? How could we describe this treasure? You could say it's the Holy Spirit. You could say it's a lot of terms. This is the way Paul worded it. Christ in you. The hope of what? See, he goes right back to the hope of his calling. Christ in us. The hope of glory. Paul's preaching this wealth. He's just lavishing out there. And as God the Father works through the gospel, God willed for this to be made known to you as a saint, that you might know these things, this treasure that is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So there's the location. So you just might do this, okay? If I ask you, where's the location? You can take your finger and put it right there. Right there. Where's that location? Well, when you gather all of these earthen vessels, where the treasure's right there, the treasure's here. Right? Okay. Now, what is the value of this treasure? That's where I think many of us have not meditated on enough. The value of this inheritance is true riches. True riches. Folks, when God made known to us the mystery of His will, that was God's activity toward us. You agree with that? This was His grace toward us. His choosing us, His predestinating us, His adopting us, His giving to us the Holy Spirit of promise. This was all according to His good pleasure. We didn't want Him. He wanted you. And folks, God's activity toward us, His actions of grace toward saints, is called true wealth. True wealth. Now the world has a wealth, doesn't it? The world can promise you pay raises and houses and lands. It can promise you reputations. It can promise you accolades. It can promise you power. It can promise you lordship over certain groups of people. It can make you lord like Nebuchadnezzar was over great empires. There is a glory to that. It is a dark glory. And that is what Satan offered Christ. He offered to Christ the fun, the frivolities of this world. He offered to Christ the musics and the positions of this world. He offered to Christ the praise of man. He offered to give it to all of it to Him. It was only going to cost Him one thing. What? Bowing the knee to Satan. And folks, many, many people do that, whether it be consciously or unconsciously. That's not this treasure. This treasure's not houses and lands, not accolades of people, not multitudes saying how great you are. That's not what this true wealth is. And that's why it is so rejected by many people and by many professing believers. He mentions this wealth in chapter 1. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the what? Riches of His grace. Everybody see that? This is what I'm saying. The actions of God the Father toward us. Those actions and that deposit of those actions in our earthen vessel are the true riches that you and I are to be hungering and thirsting for in our fallen Ecclesiastes state. This is true wealth. In chapter 3, in verse 8, passage you're very, very familiar with, Paul did not just mention this at one time. It governed his life and perspective. He says in verse 7, he was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me according to the working of His power. To me, now think about this, Paul, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. What was given to you, Paul? To preach. To preach what? To the Gentiles, the unfathomable, the unsearchable, the without a bottom, what of Christ? Riches of Christ. The mystery of His will is what Paul was preaching. A mystery that is summed up in the person of Christ. And Paul realized that the gospel, and when he's talking about the gospel here, he's not just talking about 1 Corinthians 15, the little framework. He's talking about the framework. He's talking about the bones, the ligaments, the person, the body, the whole thing. The unsearchable. Can you get to the bottom of this? The answer is no. The unsearchable wealth, riches of Christ Himself. He goes on in chapter 3 and he's going to pray again that you and I would know these riches when he says, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that God the Father would give you according to what of His glory." He's asking that God the Father, please give to this church the wealth of Your grace and of Your knowledge so that we might live like we ought to live, to walk worthy of that calling by which we have been given. Folks, God the Father's activity toward us is the unsearchable wealth of His grace that is in Christ toward us. Now folks, I'm speaking very generally, every person when they come to Christ thinks that they had a lot to do with their salvation. Their concerns are about repentance. Is that our responsibility? Shake your head yes. They're concerned about believing. Is that our responsibility? Mm-hmm. Shake your head, yes. They're concerned about, did I pray the right things? And we're to pray, right? To Christ, to be saved, right? We think we had a lot to do with it. And, you know, anytime we want to, we could just come to Christ. And this moment seemed right in my life. And I do want to get saved. And I'm saved. But the more you mature, the more you realize, my repentance was a gift. My believing was a gift. I couldn't have come to Christ apart from God working in me. This is marvelous. Because it's not about me. It's about Him. His actions toward me by His grace, mercies, and kindnesses. And you know what that does to a maturing believer? It gives us great assurance. Because, folks, we can fumble, yes. We can err. We can sin. We might think to ourselves, you know what? I got saved, but maybe I can get lost again. Folks, God can't lie. Amen? God can't lie. God never fails to do what He sets out to do. And He has set out to save people from their sins in Christ. And He is faithful and true. And this is His great wealth that He has in His actions of His grace in Christ toward us. These are riches. And they are riches beyond anything. And folks, you can get to the place where you actually see a growth in grace in you greater than if somebody gave you gold bullion. You would rather have the grace than you would the pay raise. Now, to Americans, that's absolutely stunning. But folks, when you get to that place, what you'll find is you'll have real liberty from the things of this world. Where is it located? It is located in the saints. What is the value of this? It cannot be valued, right? It is true wealth beyond all wealth. And folks, thirdly, who is the source of God the Father's own inheritance? It is God the Father Himself. Folks, these are God the Father's actions and activities toward us, right? He's deposited this treasure in an earthen vessel. It is true wealth and riches beyond all that we could imagine or ask or think. Where did all this come from? Him, right? But folks, where did He deposit it? In us. What is this? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who are His inheritance? It is His people. It is you. It is me that are genuinely believing. Folks, we are His inheritance. This is what He has to gain. I put that in quotes because God needs no gain, right? But God has set out to do something in our lives. He has set out to redeem a people that were unredeemable by their own strength. He has set out to save a people, to restore a people, to deposit in this clay pot the Holy Spirit of promise.
He has promised to work in us greater and greater degrees of glory until we are ultimately, when we see Him, we will be like Him. To the praise of the glory of His what? His grace, who's brought this all to pass. And folks, it is clear in our Scripture that God the Father's inheritance consists of a people who are called by His name. That's on our bulletin, right? This is Faith Memorial Baptist Church, a people called by His name. And I just want to take you to the book of Psalms, and let me just take you to two of them. This is in many, many places in our Bibles, but let's turn to Psalm 78. And I just want to show you that the inheritance is His people. Psalm 78. This is a long psalm about how God has guided His people. And in verse 62, he talks about the unfortunate thing by God in His righteousness having to deliver those earthly people over to judgment. And he says in verse 62, He also delivered His people to the sword and was filled with wrath at His what? At His inheritance. Who was His inheritance? Verse 62, it's His people, right? That's who His inheritance is. If you look down further in that same psalm to verse 71, it says, From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs He brought them to shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His what? His inheritance. His inheritance is a people. If you turn over to Psalm 106... We'll see the same thing, Psalm 106, and in verse 5. In verse 4, you'll notice that he's saying, Remember us, O Lord, favor toward your people. And then he says, verse 5, That I may see the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your what? With your inheritance. In other words, the psalmist wants to glory in God with God's people. A people that are called by His name. Psalm 106 again, look down in verse 40. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against His people, and He abhorred His inheritance. So folks, when we're talking about the riches, we're back in Ephesians, when we're talking about what are the true wealth of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? Well, it is this deposit of the actions of God toward us. It is the deposit of His grace by giving us the Holy Spirit, which was the same Spirit that was in His Son, Christ in us, the hope of what? The hope of glory. God Himself has deposited this in a people who He has called by His name to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now I want to ask you, Do you know about this wealth that has been deposited? Because the world can't see it, right? The world looks at us, the weak, the uneducated, the frail, the nobodies. What have you got? Look at what I've got. Glory, majesty, position, power, authority, praise of people. Look at what I got. What have you got? The true riches. The true wealth. A wealth that will be for how long? forever, a wealth that I don't have to leave behind. And folks, people know this. I mean, people put things in caskets. They say, well, I just want my loved one to have this. This meant so much to them. I'm just going to put this in there with their casket. It's going nowhere. I'm not saying it's not a nice endearment. I'm not saying not do it. But it's not going anywhere but to dust. You and I this morning, those of us who know the Lord, you need to meditate on putting a price on what God has done toward you in Christ. And you need to realize that whatever price you put on that, it's higher. It's unsearchable. This action of God's mercy toward us. Now folks, us having this true wealth in us and us knowing about this true wealth does something inside a believer. It motivates them. We're going to look at two passages. I'll be done. I want us to turn to the passage in Matthew that we read for our scripture reading this morning. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 in verse 33. And I'm just going to read it. I want you to think. The word inheritance is in here. And it's not our inheritance, it's His inheritance. So let's read it together. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Now he's quoting from Isaiah. The Pharisees should have understood that. They didn't. And he, verse 33, rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive what? His produce. Everybody see that? The vine growers took the slaves, beat one, killed another, stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my who? They'll respect my son. And the son is giving them the parable, right? But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and we will what? We will seize his inheritance. Everybody see that? And folks, understand that the inheritance of Christ is the same inheritance of God the Father. They're one, right? So they say, let us seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, now who's the owner? God the Father. Who sent his son. What will he do to these vine growers? They said to him, he'll bring these wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Are you hearing this? Folks, what was God wanting when God the Father rented out his vineyard? He was wanting fruit, wasn't he? Well, what do you think the landowner would do? Well, he would do wretched things to those people, and he would take the vineyard and get new vine growers so that he would receive the produce at the proper season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of will be taken away from you. Does everybody see that verse? And given to a people. A people what? Producing the fruit of it. Everybody see that? So folks, as we at this point, what we know is earthly Israel, which was a type of the heavenly kingdom, they were called a kingdom of God. They were supposed to reflect that heavenly kingdom. They did not do that. And the leaders said, we're going to take the son. And it was the son's inheritance, right? We're going to take the son and we're going to kill him because we're going to take the inheritance for who? For ourselves. And God says, I'm going to take away the kingdom of God from you. And I'm going to give it to a people, yes. A people who will produce the fruit thereof. Now let's go a couple of chapters over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. And let's look at verse 14. Now he's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. We see that in 25 and verse 1. But reading in verse 14 it says, it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his what to them? Has not God done this for us? What's in us? The true riches of his what? Grace. Entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now, folks, are there not measures of grace given to God's people today? Yes. He's not talking about money, and he's not talking about your earthly talents. He's talking about the wealth of something. Verse 16, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained what? 5 more. Verse 17, the same manner the one who received 2 talents went and gained how many more? 2 more. Verse 18, but he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So what's the point? God gave of his riches to these people, and they took the riches of his grace, and they what? They multiplied it or increased it. But one of them didn't. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents and said, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the what? The joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the what of your master. Verse 24. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away. And what did that person do with God's wealth? He hid it. Everybody see that? He hid it. in the ground. See, what you have what is yours. Are you getting the point? But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." Boy, we love to use those terms with our children when they don't do their chores. But we dare not use it with us when we fail to increase God's grace in our life. You lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to at least put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have had my money back with. In other words, he would have had some increase, right? Folks, I think it's clear. God has given to us the riches of the glory of His inheritance. It's inside us. It's inside us in earthen vessels. Every one of us is given a measure of that wealth at the day we were saved. The measure of that wealth differs among different people. But what He expects is the same. He expects it not to be hid, but for you to grow in that grace and knowledge. Everybody see that? You grow in that grace and knowledge. It's like you taking two talents and you coming back to the Lord. "Look, Lord, you gave me this true wealth. Look, it doubled in my life." And folks, that's what it means for us. It's not just for us to, as it were, go to the bank, look at our bank account, and say, "Wow, this is great riches of His grace. Wow, look at that number. Woohoo, that's wonderful. Let me tell you, I got some wealth inside of me." No, it's for you to look at that wealth, to acknowledge that wealth, to know the exceeding value of that wealth, and then to work out that grace in your life so it's not hidden, but being multiplied. Folks, you know what Peter wrote. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." And this is this arena right here. And you're hearing these words, and you're coming to understand these words, and you embracing these words. It is this, what we're doing right now, that multiplies this in your life so that you walk out of here changed, growing, maturing, walking worthy of this high calling by which we are called. And this is to go on until the day we see Him. And folks, when we're at the beam of judgment, this is what He's looking for. He's looking for what you did with this grace. How conformed did you become into the image of His Son? Did Paul ever arrive? He says, "I've not arrived. I'm still pressing on." And I don't care if you're 1 month old in the Lord or you're 40 years old in the Lord. This is your life. This is why you're here. This is what God wants from you. This is His will for you. For this to occur, the mighty power of the mystery of His will coming to us through Christ Jesus, working in us by His grace, and walking therein to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's pray.